Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, as we conclude our series this morning on Frozen. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at being frozen in indecision. Decision that should be made, must be made, but we are frozen. We're unable to make that decision. The Bible says a double-minded person, yes, he's here and there, back and forth, unable to make a wise and good and godly decision in life. They're frozen. Talked about those that are frozen vocationally on their job or in other areas of life. Talked about frozen relationships last week. Now this morning we conclude with cold spiritually. I want you to see what Jesus had to say here in Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 1 about being frozen cold spiritually. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all of these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one here, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over, yes, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Now look at verse 12. Jesus said, because of the culture, because of what is happening round about the church in that moment, because of the increase of wickedness that surrounds us, the love of most will grow cold. Now, Matthew chapter 24 is an amazing prophetic discourse that took place between Jesus and his disciples on the Mount of Olives, pointing to the magnificent temple in the heart of Jerusalem. Jesus declared that the day was coming when it would be utterly and totally destroyed. He said not one stone would be left upon another, to which his disciples asked him, "Tell us, if this is going to happen, tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus responded to his disciples. He said, just before the end, it's going to be a time of massive deception. He said, false Christs will arise. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars globally. There is going to be famines all over this planet. There will be pestilences of various kinds. There will be earthquakes in diverse places. There will be a rise of anti-Semitism. They will hate anyone that claims to be the people of God. There will be an intolerance and a hatred of Christians. And there will be a cold-hearted move that's going to sweep many, many believers away into having a cold and very desperate heart. Look at verse 12 again. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I want you to examine with me for a few moments, phrase by phrase here, verse 12. First of all, I want you to notice here how Jesus speaks in terms of cause and effect. He said, be looking for this, and this will trigger that. Some call it the seesaw effect. It is actually the cause and effect that Jesus is speaking of. He says, the cause, because of the increase of wickedness, the effect is going to be the love of most is going to grow cold. Jesus then warned his followers that the day was coming when the very culture that surrounded his people would become so toxic they would have a chilling effect even on the people of God. Believers, followers of Christ, would become weary in well-doing and throw in the towel and just want to give up. They will say things like, what's the sense of even trying to do right? The wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer. If I serve God, I make myself a target. You can't beat them, so we just as well join them. Cause and effect. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most is going to grow cold. Friends, there was a time in American culture when the culture that surrounded us was supportive of biblical values. There was a time when you walked out of the church, there was not a lot of difference between the church house and the schoolhouse. There was a time when there was not much of a difference between the church house, the schoolhouse, and the public buildings by which we call our government centers. There was a time when things were much more united spiritually. The culture of the time was supportive of the Christian and of our biblical values. Think back with me for a moment. Some of you may be able to remember back to a time when stores were closed on Sunday. Why did they choose to close on Sunday? Because Sunday was declared to be the Lord's Day, and as the Lord's Day, it should not be just another day of doing commerce and business. It ought to be a time to settle in and hear from God, a time to worship God, a time to relax, a time to refresh. And so the stores were closed. I remember so vividly the small little store in our hometown by the name of Graverson's store. It was a mom-and-pop store. It was closed on Sunday. And if you wanted to make sure you had a meal for Sunday, prior to Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, you had to make sure you'd gotten your groceries because you were not going to get it on Sunday. Then they began to open for just about an hour from about 12 noon until 1 o'clock. And then the hours began to expand and expand, and the grocery store was now not only closed, you know, on holidays, you know, for our special events, but now it was, rather than being closed on the Lord's Day, Sunday, it was open, and now stores are open 24/7. And those in commerce would try to tell us, unless you are out there and you are presenting yourself, you cannot compete today unless you too are open 7 days a week. I think Chick-fil-A has proved that to be wrong. Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. And here's the deal. You know, Chick-fil-A was often, in its origination, in its early days, they were found in malls. And the malls came to them and said, if you're going to be in our mall, if you're going to be renting from us, you're going to be open 7 days a week because we want to make sure that our customers that come do not find closed down kiosks of food. And so if you're not going to be open, out of here you go. And so Chick-fil-A began to build their own stores, which we call freestanding stores, all across the nation. Why did they do so? Because they were kicked out of many of the other places because they would not be open every single day of the week. What is interesting, Chick-fil-A has now become the number one fast food purveyor of chicken around the world. It's gone beyond those that are open 6 and 7 days a week. God blesses those that obey and abide by his word. So there was a time, even in that sense, in the simple sense of whether stores were open or stores were closed, that culture was committed to the word of God and committed to standing alongside biblical standards. Think back with me as well to some of the early television programming. Well, they were not uniquely Christian programs, but they did have a basic moral message that was often a part of that television program, such as marriage was honored. The characters in the stories often attended church. You would often hear them praying over a meal before they would eat. You see, television, back at its origination, back in the black and white days, they would actually bow and pray and ask God's blessing over a meal, and they would show families coming and going from church. Yes, the culture that surrounded us at one time supported our walk with God. Now, prior to 1962, many schools started every day in the classroom with the Pledge of Allegiance, followed by a simple reading of scripture verse for the day, and then there was a prayer. Now, many of you remember, as a child, first thing in the morning, before anything happened in the classroom, the teacher would ask everyone to stand, hand over heart, facing the flag of the United States of America. And together in unison, we would take and pledge allegiance to this nation and to the God that created this nation. Following after that, many times, I remember a simple little proverb or a psalm, and this was the key for the day. This is how we are going to focus our thoughts as a class for the day. And then we'd have a time of prayer. The prayer was often this prayer, and the prayer that I'm putting on the screen, this was the actual prayer. Listen to what it says. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on Thee, and we beg Thy blessing upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Amen. And then we'd be seated. In 1962, the Supreme Court removed prayer out of school, having been sued by five families and New Hyde Park, New York. These five families said, this contradicts our religious beliefs. And so it went all the way to what we know now today, Engle versus Vitale. That was the Supreme Court's ruling, then prayer must be removed out of our schools. But it did not stop there. In 1963, the Bible was banned from our schools as well, followed by the Ten Commandments being removed from our courthouses, the manger scenes at Christmas time from the public squares, Christ being removed out of Christmas, one nation under God being challenged in the courts, and a desire by many to see in God we trust removed from our money. You see, even to the most casual observer, it's not hard to see how far we have drifted from God as a nation. The culture that once encouraged Christian values has now become adversarial, and that having an insidious cooling effect upon the people of God. It would be as though you are outside and you are standing there, it's 20 below zero, and someone comes and takes your hat. Then after they take your hat, they take your gloves. Having taken your gloves, they come and they take your coat. Then they come for your boots, your shoes. And you stand there in the midst of 20 below zero. Not only are you cold, your very life is on the line. There was a day the culture that surrounded us was like coat, hat, gloves, boots on our feet. It helped us be surrounded by a presence that was God-honoring to some degree. Remember now that cause and effect thing that Jesus talked about. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, one translation, it's the King James Version, reads this way, the love of many shall wax cold. He said, because iniquity shall abound. As you look round about, we can all agree, I believe, that iniquity does abound. He said, you look around and see, rather than a culture that supports you in serving God, supports the Word of God, supports prayer, supports the church in its mission of reaching a world, now it's filled with lying and cheating and sexual perversions and all of the like. He says, because iniquity shall abound, because the culture becomes so corrupt, the love of many shall wax cold. That word there, wax cold, means a reduction of temperature, degree by degree, little by little. It refers to, if you're to look this up in the original language there of the Greek in this case, it is to cool by blowing upon. Like if we were to take and have a fork full of food and we see the steam coming off it and we know that it's too hot, we just gently, we blow on a little bit, and by blowing on it, cools it down. Or if we take a ladle full of soup, and we see once again it is the steam coming off from it, it is so hot, and we take that spoon, and once again we'll blow on it because we're going to cool it down a wee bit. This is exactly the words that Jesus uses. He said, the culture that surrounds you is going to be so toxic. It is going to be so godless. It is going to be so anti-Christ, anti-God, that they will be anti-Christian and followers of Christ as well. And he said, because of that, the love of most is going to grow cold. And this is going to happen, Jesus declared, when the church ought to be the most wide awake and expectant, fully aware of the times and the seasons in which we're living, overflowing with zeal and love for God. Instead, Jesus said, in that moment, we'd be cold. And it would happen one degree at a time. I watched the other day a fascinating time lapse. The time lapse was that of a small body of water freezing over. It was totally liquid. And then as the sun began to set, and through the special lens of this night camera, they showed as crystal began to form to crystal, until there was first just a very thin, just small little covering of ice. And before morning, the ice was about 3/4 inch thick. The Bible says the culture roundabout is going to cause men and women to say, what's the use? What's the sense? Why should I stand out and make myself a target for those that hate God and therefore they hate me? Because, there it is, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most is going to, Bible says, grow cold. Now, in the original Greek here, it refers to a huge number, a large number. It isn't a few, the Bible says, and therefore the NIV translation says, the love of most is going to grow cold. King James, the love of many shall wax cold. Jesus warned his disciples. He said, be cautious, be careful. Because you are in the last days going to be living in an environment. You are going to be trying to keep warm spiritually in the midst of a cooling, freezing environment. Jesus warned his disciples, and he reiterates it through his apostles later on, like the apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come what? A what? Say it, church. Falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Friends, the prophetic signs of Jesus and the end days and the end times, they surround us this morning. And I believe that we're living at the very end of the age. And sadly, at a time when the church ought to be running at full passion, full purity, and full power, just like Jesus prophesied The church is getting cold and believers are falling away in unprecedented numbers. A pastor friend of mine, an evangelist that crisscrossed America, many of you knew Lowell Lundstrom and his ministry. Just prior to his death, he wrote this. He said, here's the characteristics that he sees. He said, I see a church. Church attendance has become a Sunday morning only affair. The hunger for the things of God have grown cold. Pastors are becoming discouraged. He goes on to write, he says, that pastors are expected to stand on their head, stack BBs on their nose, and wave flags in order to get the crowd to come. And they're becoming discouraged because they do not want to hear just the word of the Lord. He said, Christians have become so busy with their worldly cares, they are reluctant to commit themselves to anything that will require time or personal commitment. I am too busy. When in reality, I am too cold. Problems within Christian families are multiplying. And he said, as a result of the chilling and the result of this wickedness that surrounds and everything that's going on, he said, giving is down. The people are self-centered and they think not about the things of God. And he goes on to say, the answer to all of these ills, he said, is revival. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, if my people which are called by my name. Now remember here, when you read this, this is not written to the world in general. This is written to the people of God. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Friends, I am convinced that it takes more to keep the fire of God burning in our hearts today than at any other time in American history. They say there is three things necessary for fire. The three things are fuel, oxygen, and heat. Now, those of you that go out and you start maybe a backyard barbecue, or you've got a fire pit, or maybe a you've got a fireplace in your home, or our campers that go out on weekends during the summer, and you start a fire. I want you to think about that for just a few moments. I want you to think about three things necessary for fire. It is fuel, oxygen, and heat. If you remove any one of them, remove the fuel, there's nothing to burn, the fire will go out. If you remove the oxygen, it will go out. If you take and remove the heat, it will go out. So let's think about this for a moment, how it might relate to us as Christians. How do we keep the fire of God burning hot in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, rather than giving in to the coldness that the Bible says is going to overtake most? First of all, let's talk about the fuel. Friends, I believe the fuel is the Word of God. The Bible says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Friends, there may come a day, and many other nations of the world have experienced this, where our very Bibles are taken from us. But they cannot take the word of God that is hidden inside of our hearts. And there is no way we can ever lose what we have committed to mind, to memory, and to heart. And the psalmist says, thy word have I hidden in my heart. I have taken the fuel that I know it is going to take to keep me pure, that is going to keep me hot and on fire for God. I've hidden this inside of my heart. The word of God fuels the soul like a log fuels a campfire. My father-in-law bought a very expensive hybrid wood-burning stove. And this, actually, I should say furnace, it's located. You've seen some of these. They look like a small little structure. They're usually about 50 to 75 feet away from the house. And then underground, they pipe it to the house so that there will not be the chance of fire from these open fire and from these wood-burning stoves. And so I was talking to my father-in-law, and I said to him, I said, how's this thing working? And he had a mountain of wood that had been carved out and cut out of the trees and out of the tree line, and it had all split ready for winter. And I said, well, how's this thing work? He said, oh, it works great. He said, you know, we heat our home for virtually nothing, and we keep it as warm as we like. And so I began to quiz him about how long these logs last on the inside of the fire. He said, well, he says, every morning at about 3 a.m., I need to get out of bed, get dressed, put on my shoes, my boots, put on all my winter wear, go out and restock the wood in this furnace. And I said, life's too short for that, Dad. Once I'm in bed, I am not getting out for any fire. And he said, if you don't stock it once again about 3 a.m., he said, I find that it gets very cold in the house. So when the fire goes out, when the wood is burned up, and if it's not replenished, it's not long, and you chill out. You freeze. Get mighty cold. I'll never forget one morning, we woke up in the parsonage, and the parsonage was located right here on the church grounds, and we had a tremendous windstorm, and it was a blizzard during the night. We had cathedral doors on the front of this parsonage where we lived, and these doors never did quite fit right. And so during the night, unbeknownst to us, the door blew open. We woke up in the morning. I said to my wife, I said, my nose is cold. And our kids were in their little cribs and, you know, small beds just shaking. You know, it was so cold in the house. The pipes froze. Thank God they didn't break, but they froze. I went downstairs to find out what had happened. Front door was wide open, and there was a snowdrift this high coming through the front room, across the television, all the way out through the back door. When the fire goes out, it gets very cold. What is the fuel for the Christian life? Friends, let me tell you, we've got to make sure we are stoked with the Word of God. It'll keep us from the deception of the day. Thy Word have I hid my heart. We will not willingly, knowingly sin against God. It will show us the path that we're on. It will show us where we're going. The Word of God becomes the fuel that we need. Secondly, what is the oxygen then? Friends, I believe the oxygen is the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God was given to us so that we could live in these wicked days, in these final moments of time, so that we could remain hot and on fire for God and not become cold like the world that surrounds us. Jesus, following his resurrection, he gathered together with his disciples. You can read about this in John chapter 20, verse 22. And the Bible says, and Jesus in that moment, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, I've never really had one of these billows that you can, you know, pump into a fireplace or on a fire. I've had to either just, you know, take something and, you know, kind of wave at it, you know, and get a little bit of wind moving and a little bit of air oxygen passing over, and you find that those old embers begin to blaze up once again once they get sufficient oxygen. So it is in the Christian life. What keeps all of this knowledge of the Word? What is it that keeps the Word from becoming just something that's rote and dead? It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to reside within us. And so as the world is cooling down, and as Christians round about us may cool, that our hearts are full of the Word, and we are living in the Spirit of Almighty God, filled with the Spirit. What produces the heat? See, you need to have fuel, you need to have oxygen, and you need to have heat in order for there to be a fire. I believe that heat is the family of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When our children were small, we traveled to Norway to see our relatives on my mom's side of the family. We went to the city of Jostedalen, which is a northern part of Norway, about 200 miles south of the Arctic Circle. Got to that small little village, and it was such a quaint, such a pretty little place. Homes all built in this deep, deep valley. Matter of fact, I just received a Christmas letter from our relatives that live in that valley. And the valley is so deep and so sharp that during the winter months, because of the short days there where they live in that northern atmosphere, they have direct light only 15 minutes per day. While they're visiting, I said to them, I said, I'd love to see the church. And so they drove us over to the church, and we started walking around the outside of the church and the cemetery that surrounded it. I said, I'd really like to see the inside. Now, this was July. And they looked at me and they said, oh, no. You can't go. The church isn't open during the summer. Summertime. And they looked at me like, what are you, crazy? Why would anyone want to be in church during the summer? And there was a padlock on that door that was about this big. And they said, you know, we know who has the key. If you really, I mean, you really want to get in. I said, I really would like to get in. I would like to look at some of the records inside of the church. And so they went and they found someone in the community that had a key. And they took and they unlocked it. And that old rusted up from the summer rain and the summertime lock kind of had a hard time unsnapping. And we opened it up and walked inside. It was closed. Now we stand here in almost in awe saying, how could that happen? Friends, let me tell you the new statistics. I was in Florida just 2 weeks ago attending a service on Sunday morning called Harvest Church there. The pastor that was sharing as part of the Harvest Church out of Chicago, huge church, about 7,000 attend there every single weekend. And he was sharing that day. He said, listen, he said, here's the new statistics. He said, people were attending church almost, unless they were sick, on vacation. You could count. There was a time in church history in the United States where they would be in the house of God if they were not sick or not on vacation. He said, that had dropped to about 50%. So now rather than 52 Sundays out of the year, that would be the total. He said they're attending at max only 26 Sundays, about half the time. He said, and that number is now being challenged. It is actually dropping to 1 in 4 Sundays. About 13 Sundays out of the 52 is all men and women are willing to give to God. And the Bible says, in the last days, because iniquity is going to abound, because sin is going to be rampant, that the people of God will begin to model what they see round about them rather than holding fast to the things of God. Because iniquity abounds, the love of most are going to, like that pond overnight, you're going to just one molecule at a time. It's going to chill until it freezes, until it's solid. I believe that we need each other in the house of God. I believe that we need fellowship one with another. And I believe that it's much like when you think back to any of the fires you've kindled in your lifetime. Maybe it's outdoor, maybe it's indoor at your fireplace, and you've stacked up the wood, and then during the midst of the fire, as it begins to burn, there comes a time when generally one of the pieces of wood falls away from the rest of it, doesn't it? A log will roll off to the side. Outdoors, it'll burn until finally a stick or a portion breaks loose, and it begins to be separated from the rest of the fire. And when that happens, tell me what happens every single time. The fire does what? It goes out. It gets cold. You take that log, take that stick, take that small piece, put it back on with the rest of the flames, and what happens to it now? Bursts into flame one more time. Friends, I'm convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to learn how to stick together, going to have to learn how to encourage each other, how to lift one another up, how to march together, how to defend one another. That the Church of Jesus Christ, surrounded by such wickedness, the Bible says, the love of most is going to grow cold. Over these past few weeks, what we've talked about is frozen. People are frozen in decision, frozen on their jobs, frozen in their relationships. But the most dangerous of all is when we have a frozen, cold heart. Father, I pray this morning that you begin to stir us from within. Lord, I pray that we begin to investigate the state, the temperature of our own heart. Lord, you said that in the last days, and Lord, I believe that we can look round about us and we can see we're living in the last days. The culture that once actually was part of the heat that helped keep us warm. You walk from the church to the schoolhouse to the state house, and the message was almost the same. There was respect for God, there was respect for His Word, respect for His day, respect for God's laws. Lord, we find ourselves living in a very different environment. In a public school, we do not, in most cases, even stand and give a pledge of allegiance to one nation under God, let alone take a verse for the day, or to pray a prayer of blessing upon the teachers, the fellow students, and our nation. That's over. It's gone. The courts have not only said, well, it's not a great idea, but by law, you will no longer do it. We find ourselves surrounded, you said, by iniquity. And as the iniquity grows and grows round about us, Christians have begun to say, what's the use? I don't want to stand out. That's only going to make things tough for me. It'll cause me to lose a friend, possibly a job. I don't dare stand up. I mean, the culture is pressing in. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to realize in the midst of it all, you have given to us your Word. You have given to us your Spirit. And you've given to us the church, the body of Christ, to help keep each other warm in these cold days that surround us. Father, I pray this morning for those that are in this room that may say, I've sensed a coldness. Been a long time since I've held the Word in my hand and really felt moved by it. Been a long time since I've shed a tear of repentance or a tear of joy. I've just become numb. Just holding on. Cold. Like someone without a hat, gloves, shoes, and coat. 20 below zero weather. Takes more the colder it is to keep warm. You said the environment that would surround us would be so cold. And Lord, we see that. And Father, I pray that in the midst of the coldness that surrounds us, that we'd be men and women that are on fire for God. And the joy of the Lord would be our strength. And the Word would abide inside of us. And that we would be able to say, greater is He that is within me than he that is within the world. And that in the midst of it all, we would be a shining light. We would be the warmth to a cold and frozen world that surrounds us. Help us, Lord, I pray, to take our personal temperatures this morning. And I pray, Lord, that wherever we're at, you warm us to a new standard, to a new place.